Amen. Luke chapter 1 this morning. And throughout the month of December, we're going to be in the book of Luke talking about Mary's Christmas. And I trust the Lord will help us with that. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Stand if you would when you find your place. When you read the announcement of Jesus' birth, do you see a young lady who is so godly, she's finally getting the recognition she deserves? Or do you see a God who delights in showing kindness to his people? I hope it's the latter before we're finished today. So let's pray, then we'll get into the text. Father, we're thankful for who you are. Thank you for the songs that we've already heard, the word that we have already received. We are thankful that where sin abounded, grace did much more. We are so thankful for your grace to us. Thank you for who you are and what you have done and how you have revealed yourself to us. We're thankful that we have salvation, the free pardon of sin through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ought always be mindful of the work of Christ, but this year, this time of year, our minds are drawn just a little bit more. And so I pray that you would help us as we look into your word and in this text, that you would help us to uncover the great truths in this text. That you would speak to us, I pray, that your Holy Spirit would take your word and pierce each soul. Encourage your people, for those that may be here, that have never trusted you as Savior, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation, that they would trust in you to escape your wrath. Help us now as we look into this text. We need your help. Give us ears to hear and a heart to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you. All right, Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. I'm also using Bobby's version. So, amen. I called the King James Version, which is the translation I use, the Authorized Version one time in a church. And there was a couple of people that really got upset at me for using that phraseology. I have no idea why, but they're probably still angry, I would imagine. Angry people tend to stay that way. All right, Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Thinking you can be seated, may the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. The prophet Isaiah foretold the coming Messiah, many of the prophets did. But Isaiah's prophecies were approximately 700 years prior to the events in our text. His prophecies prophesied or promised that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. That is, Isaiah 7 and verse 14 says, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son. Liberal theologians have said, well, that just means a young lady. Which liberal theologians would say that because they rarely think through the implications of what they say. A young lady given birth is no sign at all. They do it all the time. My wife gave birth to 3 children as a young lady. I think she's a young lady now. She still looks young to me, at least. But Isaiah not only prophesied that a virgin, that is a woman who had not known a man, would give birth to a child. He also described the greatness of the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And here in Isaiah 9 and 6, he says, for unto us a child is given, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. There were no doubt godly Jews looking for the Messiah to come. It had been promised in the Old Testament way back in Genesis 3 and verse 15. It was promised that a Messiah would be born. And so the Jews were looking for the Messiah. They were longing for a Messiah. And when we come to chapter 2 and read about Simeon, where we find one guy that was longing to see the Messiah. But in all of their looking and in all of their searching for the Messiah, I think it's safe to say that no one was looking in the home of a poor young woman from a remote town in Galilee called Nazareth. No one was looking there. But as Paul said, he has chosen the foolish things, the weak things to confound the wise. This is where God chose to send his son. Paul said we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the glory might be God's. That is, God chooses the weak and the beggarly things. And I'm thankful for that, otherwise I wouldn't be preaching. God chooses those things so that when he accomplishes his purpose, he receives all the glory. You and I are simply earthen vessels or jars of clay, as it were. God promised he would send a redeemer. And what we see in this text is that God delights in showing favor to the lowly things of this earth. Do you think about that? The text that Biff read this morning, where sin abounded, grace did much more. We understand that God is willing to forgive, but do you stop and consider that God delights in showing favor? God delights in showing mercy. God delights in giving grace. Now, some have elevated Mary to a status unbecoming of any mortal. And this is not only a doctrinal error, but I believe it robs us of the lessons intended to be gained through the life of Mary, and especially this announcement. This announcement of Jesus' birth represents one of the greatest displays of God's goodness bestowed on His people. Don't forget that this year as you, all your Christmas celebrations, and I enjoy all of those things, from Charlie Brown to eggnog and all of it. But don't forget that this is God displaying His favor and His goodness to us. And so, as we think on this text gives us three important truths regarding the goodness of God toward His people. Number one, God freely bestows His favor on us. Number two, God recognizes our fears. And number three, God comforts our fears through Christ. God freely bestows His favor, He recognizes our fears, and He comforts our fears through Christ. Verse 28, the angel Gabriel, sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, a remote village, and he appears to the Virgin Mary and tells her in verse 28, "Thou art highly favored." What is this? He says, "You have received favor of God." What's grace? Grace is unmerited favor. There's not a single one of us that got up this morning thinking that we deserved grace. Because if you think that, if you think you deserve grace, if you think you deserve mercy, well, then you're no longer talking about mercy. R.C. Sproul tells the story in his book, The Holiness of God, of a time when he was teaching. And some students were late turning in their paper, so he gave them all an extra week. And when they turned in their paper the week late, he graded it and gave them the grade they would have received had they turned it in on time. Took no points off for being late. The next time a paper was due, people were turning in their papers, and there was a handful of students that did not have theirs in, and they said, "Oh, Dr. Sproul, we'll get that to you next week." And he takes his book out and he writes zero. And they get upset. And they said, "Well, that's not fair." And he said, "Oh, I see. Fair is what you want. So let's go back to the other paper and we'll write zero for that too." Then they were okay receiving justice for that one. You see, we are undeserving of His favor. Mary was no doubt a devout Jew. She was no doubt a godly woman. But it is not accurate for us to assume that the favor that she received is favor that she deserved. In her song that we'll look at next week, she rejoices in God, her Savior. The Latin Vulgate renders this phrase highly favored. It says, "full of grace." This is a misunderstanding of the text and the word. It is not that she was full of grace in and of herself. That is, grace is not inherent in any of us. There's not a single one of us that deserves God's favor. But the idea is that this was grace that was freely given to her. I know a lot of people that feel like they have to do something before they get saved. Say, well, I got to stop doing this, and I got to quit this, and I got to change this about me. No, you just need to come to Christ and let Him fix all of that. We're all broken by sin. You might be a little different broken than I am. But we all need grace, we all need forgiveness, we all need this unmerited favor. This phrase translated highly favored is found one other time in the New Testament. And it's found in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 6, where Paul says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein, here's the phrase, hath made us accepted in the Beloved. It's translated highly favored in Luke's gospel, and here in Ephesians chapter 1, it's translated hath made us accepted. So it would not be inaccurate for the angel Gabriel say to Mary, or for us to understand it this way, he said, hell, Mary, you have been made accepted. See, there's nothing in us, nothing inherent in us that would merit us favor to God, that would bring us in a right relationship with God. The only way we have a relationship with the Father is through the unmerited favor, this grace that He freely bestows on us of His own goodwill. It is to make someone an object of favor. God graciously allowed Mary to be the one through whom Messiah would come. J.C. Ryle said this, and I think this is absolutely fantastic. He said, by one woman, sin and death were brought into the world at the beginning. By the childbearing of one woman, life and immortality were brought to light when Christ was born. There's a young man in Joe Cassidy, a friend of mine, is a young man in his church. His name is Devon, and he was saved from a lot. But any time you talk to him and ask him how you're doing, he says, I'm blessed and highly favored. And you know that's true. If you are a child of God this morning, if you have been saved, does it often occur to you that you are highly favored? And that's not a reason for us to be boastful. If anything, it ought to produce humility in us that the God of heaven, the God of the universe, of His own free will, simply out of His grace, decided to love us and made us accepted. He freely bestowed His favor on us. You are favored. Isn't that a blessing? Not only was she favored, but she had and she was promised the presence of God. He said also in verse 28, the Lord is with thee. Psalm 103 in verse 4 says, He redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Not only is His favor freely given, but so is His presence. And His presence assures us of His promise. He said, the Lord is with thee, and there's no doubt in my mind that when He said that, she was reminded of Isaiah 7 and verse 14, where I've already quoted it, where the prophet Isaiah said, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Matthew includes it in his gospel and gives the interpretation of the word Emmanuel. He said, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. She had his presence, but she was blessed among women. Not above women, but among women. The word blessed is the word eulogeo. It's where we get our word eulogy from. It is to bless someone, to pronounce a blessing on them. And Brother Jim, when you gave the eulogy for Les, to me, there's not a greater thing that can be said about somebody than what you said about Les. That was, I knew him as a brother and a friend, and I'm a better man for it. If any one of us could have someone say that about us, then I'd say we've lived a pretty good life. She was blessed. This pronouncement was repeated by Elizabeth in verse 42, and then again in verse 48, Mary said, all generations shall call me blessed. Again, this blessing, this blessedness is not inherent in us. This blessedness is the product of divine kindness. But even greater than that, I think this blessedness is the product of our realizing His divine kindness. I know there are many Christians that doubt their salvation. And don't think too harshly of those that do doubt. The great Charles Spurgeon doubted, if I can find the quote. Charles Spurgeon, who in modern times there probably is not a greater preacher that's walked the earth in modern times. He said, I have seasons of despondency and depression of spirit, which I trust none of you are called to suffer. And at such times I have doubted my interest in Christ, my calling, my election, my perseverance, my Savior's blood, and my Father's love. I mean, you're doubting. If you feel that way, you got some doubts, sure enough. But I'll tell you the mistake a lot of folks make when they begin to doubt whether they're saved or not. And I think as a general rule, lost people don't doubt their salvation. And I know some people struggle with assurance that just need to be saved. I understand that. But I'm talking about people that love the Lord, love His Word, desire to grow in the Word, desire to please Christ, have believed the gospel and are trusting Christ, and they struggle with doubts. The mistake a lot of folk make that many of you have made this morning is that when you start doubting, you start looking in here. And there is a place for self-examination. But if we based our assurance on our own works and what we do, how would you ever have assurance? I haven't had one day in my life where I felt like I'd lived in such a manner to deserve salvation. And if you have, you need to think about it again. I mean, have you ever woken up and say, man, the Lord sure got a gift in me? No. But I can tell you in my own life, the more I look to Him, the more joy I receive. If you look inward all the time, you'll always see fault. You'll always see things that need to be improved. But if you look to Him, you see grace. That leads us into our second point. God recognizes our fears. Verse 29, Mary has received this message from the angel. Bet y'all didn't know Gabriel was an angel. Sorry, I had to. Man, if looks could kill. I'm joking a little bit. All right. Verse 29, and when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. The word translated troubled means to be agitated greatly. We all have fear. And I, listen, it's not every day an angel appears to you. She had reason to be troubled. She had she was a God-fearing woman. She had a reverential awe of who the Lord is, and she knew that this was not a common salutation. In other words, this was not something, somebody knocking on her door just to see how she's doing. She knew this was something otherworldly. This was something she was not accustomed to. And so she had reason to fear because it's not something that she experienced. Furthermore, I think she understands the religious condition of Israel. They were largely apostate during this time. And I think, frankly, she understands her own condition. She was a godly woman, but she was a sinner, like everyone else. The idea that she was sinless is not found in Scripture anywhere. It's religious, fanciful thinking. And she was of the humble sort that when an angel appeared to her, the last thing on her mind was, he's about to pat me on the back and tell me some good things about me. About time I get that visit. No! She knew who she was, and she could not understand what was happening. And listen, her fear was based on what she did not understand. When I was in pest control, one of the things that I disliked about the job more than anything else, and I know it sounds crazy, I loved killing bugs. Go ahead, Roach, make my day. When it started raining in the kitchen, man, I knew I was doing a good job. But the one thing that I'd say feared the most was when I was sent somewhere and I didn't know how I was getting in. Didn't know where I was supposed to park. It's particularly fearful downtown. Didn't know where I was supposed to park. Didn't know who I was supposed to speak to. Really didn't have an understanding of what it was inside that was the problem. What am I saying? I was afraid of the unknown. Mary has the angel appear to her, and she's greatly agitated. She's in fear because there's a whole lot she can't explain. Listen, that's where a lot of our fears come from. The unknown, the things that we simply can't explain. And you know what? It's always going to be that way. And you and I, and I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but you and I have to get to the point where we trust our God is good and He is sovereign and He works all things for His own glory and our good, and we have to trust Him in that, even though we don't have all the answers that we would like. You see, our fears are a problem with our lack of understanding. And there's a lot of times I have a lack of understanding. You know, somebody asks me a question, and I'll say, you know what? That's a good question. And I don't have the answer to that. And some things we won't have the answer to. But Mary understood this was not common, right? Verse 29 says she cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. In other words, she realized divine things required more attention. John Piper, who used to pastor Bethlehem Baptist in Minneapolis, St. Paul, somewhere around that area, Minnesota, he tweeted something a few weeks ago that set the internet on fire. And I didn't read the tweet. I heard what other people reacted to the tweet. He said, there's enough of this coffee drinking in the sanctuary. And people just blew up over it. Now, to be honest with you, I don't care if you drink coffee in the sanctuary or not. That's my opinion. Don't spill it, please. All right, so some of you shouldn't, all right? But he wasn't just talking about coffee. What he was using a provocative manner of speech to try and let people know that we've become too casual when it comes to worship. And I think he's right. That when we hear the word, when we sing the songs, when we read the word on our own, in our private devotions or with family, this is not something that we take casually, all right? This is not, we're not reading the leader newspaper. We're reading God's holy word. And Mary understood that divine things required a little bit more careful attention. And so the angel, or God, through the angel, speaks peace to her. Verse 30, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. He repeats the blessing. Sproul says about this, his response is the most common negative prohibition that occurs in the New Testament. God knows that we are afraid to come too close to Him or too close to those who remind us of His holiness. See, the angel's not going to answer her every question. He will remind her of God's favor. And He will encourage her to trust. And that's the best advice I could give you in your life, is when we fear, trust Him. When you fear, remind yourself of God's favor. I've heard this said many times, and I've said it a few times, and I think it bears repeating, that you and I need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. You need to, it's amazing to me how forgetful we are at the goodness of God. We read a passage like Biff read this morning and we're like, wow! And it is great because we need reminded. Or the passage I preached last week, Romans chapter 8. Or like 1 John, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. You need to preach, you need to remind yourself daily of the gospel. That it's not you, it's Him. And we trust in Him. And here is how, this brings us to our third point, here's how our fears are comforted. God comforts our fears through Christ. He tells her not to be afraid. Then in verse 31, he goes straight into telling her who this child will be. He tells her about Christ. In verse 31, he announces the birth. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Galatians 4 and verse 4 says he came in the fullness of time. You know God's never late. You ask me, when is he coming back? In the fullness of time. He's not waiting around. He will come back. Matthew, again, quotes this, thou shalt call his name Jesus. And he goes on to explain that it's because he will save his people from their sins. God the Son was born of a virgin. God the Son became flesh. And his name would be called Jesus because, as Matthew 1 and verse 21 says, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The name means Savior. The Hebrew equivalent of Jesus is Joshua. And this was a fairly common name. But the name indicated, as Matthew said, he will save his people from their sins. By the way, who are God's people? Yeah, amen. Amen. Not your first rodeo. Those who trust Christ are God's people. Period. Full stop. Anyone who does not trust Christ cannot be counted among God's people. He is the Savior. And listen, if you are born into this world, and if you're sitting here, you were born, all right? All people born of a woman, and that's every single one of you too. My mom was a woman and yours was too. All people born of a woman must be reconciled to God. David said we were shapen in iniquity. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You, on your best day alive, on your best day on this earth, as good as you might feel about you, as good as I might feel about me, I'm a wretched sinner. I have violated God's laws. I have chosen my own will over His. I have rejected His Son numerous times, and you have too. And therefore, you and I must be reconciled to the Father, and Jesus is the only way to be reconciled to God the Father. Jesus is the King. Philippians 2 and verse 10 tells us at His name all will bow. Philippians 2 and verse 10, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everybody will do that. You'll either do it in this life or you'll do it when you face Him at the judgment seat, but you will do it. At His name. Not that there's anything special about the name. We sing the song, there's something about that name, and truly there is. But what we mean is there's something special about Him. Right? And I've heard people say, you know, when there's trouble coming or when the devil attacks, just say His name. What is it, a magical charm? Right? Just because you repeat the name? It's Him! It is His name. It's because of who He is. The birth is announced, but the greatness of Christ is declared. He said, verse 32, He shall be great. Well, if that's not an understatement. He is great because of who He is. Hebrews chapter 1 says He is the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. Everything that God is revealed in Christ. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14, and the Word became flesh. He's great because He is the eternal Son of God. He is God the Son. He never began to exist. He has always been. In John 1, He also says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. He holds the life of men in His hand, as it were. He is the light of the world, as John also says, that lights every man that comes into the world. He's great because of who He is. He's great because of what He does. Healed blinded eyes. Raised the dead. Cleansed the leper. But the greatest of all miracles was when He saved a wretch like me. He died and was buried and rose again. And we talked in Sunday school about what day Christ actually died. And I don't think we came up with a definitive answer about what day He actually died. But you know what we did come up with conclusively? He got up. Death couldn't handle Him and the grave couldn't hold Him. He shall be great. Matthew 7, speaking of His works, Mark 7 rather, says in verse 37, and they were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. You know, He's never made a mistake. I've made plenty of them, and you have too. I remember when my mom died. She died on November 5. On her next birthday, December 21, she would have been 52. And she was a little upset at herself always for getting married on December 21. Because that was birthday, anniversary, and Christmas. And she felt a little gypped because of it. But she breathed her last breath, and we were all standing, sitting around the bedside. And my dad began to cry, and I heard him as he walked out of the bedroom into the hallway, and he said, Father, we know You do all things well. And He does, even when He does things that we don't understand. He's great because of the salvation that He provides. Hebrews 2 and verse 3 calls it so great salvation. He is called the Son of the Highest. Though He is eternally the Son, He became a man at a point in time. Philippians 2, 7, I will declare the decree, the Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Christ is the only begotten of the Father. He's great. He is the Son of the Highest. And He is King. He is King right now. He's not waiting to be King. He is the King. and we await the culmination of all things, but he reigns right now. That's why he told Pilate that my kingdom is not of this world. It says, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. In other words, he'll rule over Israel. I don't have time to get into that, but let me just say this, Psalms 2 and verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Zion's a picture, it's used to speak of Jerusalem, but in the New Testament it speaks of the church. Paul addresses who Israel is. It's very important we understand that because it also affects how we understand the promise he will save his people from their sins. He has not failed in doing that. John Calvin said, Christ's throne, therefore, erected among the people of Israel that he might thence subdue the whole world, all whom he has joined by faith to the children of Abraham are accounted the true Israel. He reigns in or over Israel, as it were, the church. But his reign is eternal. Isaiah 9 and verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Daniel 7 and verse 14, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, in his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. His reign is eternal. And he is working all things after the counsel of his own will. Kings rise. World empires rise. And they crumble. You know, I've often been asked if America is in end time prophecy. And I got to be honest with you, I'm not looking for America in end time prophecy. You know what I am looking for? I'm not even looking for the Antichrist. John said there's many Antichrists even now. I'm looking for Jesus. He has a kingdom that shall not be shaken. He has a kingdom that is eternal. He is the eternal king of the universe, and it is he is the one that has shown his favor to us. And if you don't know him, I pray you will trust him. He goes on in verses 34 through 35 to give the manner of Christ's birth. We've already talked about that, the virgin birth. And then in verse 38, what is the proper response when we are made aware of God's goodness and God's favor? How should we respond? We should respond just like Mary did, verse 38. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. The life of Christ began with his mother saying, thy will be done. And his life ended with him saying, thy will be done. That's the proper response. When we see his divine favor and we see his goodness to us, our proper response is, Lord, thy will be done. I hope you've seen today that God delights to show favor to his own. hope you've been encouraged by it and filled with a desire to know Him and to love Him more. But you may be here this morning and you've never trusted Him as your Savior. You don't have the assurance that if you were to stand before God, you don't have the assurance that you would be in heaven rather than condemned. Acts 16, verse 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and what? As the old song says, did ever a sinner find that he would not save him? No, not one. No, not one. You say, would he save me? He delights in saving sinners. He said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save the lost. If you're lost and you know it, you're in a good place. Because if you trust Him, He will save you. Father, thank you for your word. Touch this feeble attempt and these scattered words. Encourage your people. Save those here that are lost. Help them to trust in you. And we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, You Mind the Lord. If you need me to help you pray, it would be my honor.
Stand and turn to page 261.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinner, list to the loving call, wonderful words of life. Also freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctified forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Amen. God bless you for coming. Let's read our benediction together. It comes from 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Amen. Did you put that sign-up sheet out there? All right. Brother Will, would you close us in prayer?